I heard the voice of many angels. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice. When I read that text, I thought, that sounds like a Sunday morning at Metropolitan Church, doesn't it? In the Latin Church in the 9th century, Rabanus Maurus wrote a hymn text, "Come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire and lighten with celestial fire. Thou anointing spirit art, who dost thy sevenfold gift impart." And in the 20th century, Maurice Duruflay composed variations on that theme, "Veni Creator Spiritus, come Holy Ghost, our souls inspire." And one day, years ago, Patricia Wright played it. It was during some of her practice time in the morning, and I was working in my office, and this wonderful music began to be heard. And I came racing down the stairs, three flights with wings on my feet, and stood in awe as this music played. And when she finished, I said, "Play it again. I want to go and lie down on the floor at the back of the church and drag myself down by my heels so that I can hear what it sounds like when they carry my casket in years from now." And she said, "Are you actually going to do that?" I said, "Well, I would, but I have a new suit on." So I didn't do it, but it's the same suit, so it's a lot older than it was then. So maybe after everyone goes home today, I may just drag myself down. But I want you to hear the power of the music. This is Maurice Duruflay, the song that to this day knocks my socks off. So Dr. Wright, if you would indulge us, please. Music is the elixir, it is the joy of the heart. It speaks of the intensity and the victory of faith. It falls like rain on the parched earth. It speaks of glory taking flesh, silence blossoming into sound and harmony. It feels like manna to desert dwellers. The music of the heavens is our legacy and our joy. A great start for a sermon as well, wouldn't you say? I remember sitting in the chancel once years ago, as I often did in the afternoons, just soaking up the atmosphere of the place, and a woman visitor came in the side door. I spoke to her for a few moments, an older woman visiting from Ireland. And she said, "I love the sound of a pipe organ." So I said, "Would you like to hear this one?" Because I knew how to operate the MIDI system that has music pre-recorded on it. Dr. Wright and others of her fine students have put it on there. So I said, here is Nimrod from the Enigma Variations. Would you like to hear that?" She said, "Oh, I'd love that." So I sat her behind the communion table in the center chair, and I pushed play, and this great instrument played Nimrod. It could have been Dr. Wright who recorded it. It could have been Ryan Jackson, now in New York, who recorded it, but it was there. And it rang through the church as it always did. And at the end, the woman sat there in tears. And she thanked me, and about a month later, I received a letter from her. She was back in Ireland. She said, "I need to tell you that hearing Nimrod on the church organ was the highlight of my trip to Canada. Music, the elixir, the joy of the heart." Well, I'm afraid to tell you the sermon falls right off the cliff from here. The book of the Acts passage reads like strep throat on the day of the big concert. You don't want it. Severe persecution of the faithful has begun in the book of Acts. But the bravest are scattered, and Saul of Tarsus is raging against the church. People still rage against the church. Only last week, a woman took a great big brick stone and broke the front doors of our place, and I walked by the shattered window, the Flanders window, the Wesley window, which is in pieces and is now being repaired. And I asked myself, what on earth is the matter with Saul of Tarsus? He sounds like a broken life that has been raised to rage. Maybe he senses a threat to all his certainties somehow. You gather up your certainties and you think you've got them, and then the world takes a shift and the certainties begin to drip out of your pocket like water. Maybe it was some unwillingness in him, some arrogance to share the simple joy of others. He didn't like people he felt unworthy to be joyful when he was struggling. Perhaps he was simply a dutiful foot soldier defending Judaism from its many enemies, the ones he knew so well. Or I thought to myself, something perhaps more troubling than that, something that's in the mind of a rapist or a misogynist or one who wields an assault rifle into a kindergarten school full of children, or a gang member in a drive-by shooting, or the trolls on media platforms, or those who hunt indigenous women and girls on the highway of tears, or those who do not feel that black lives matter. What was the matter with Saul of Tarsus? And then it struck me. No music. No heavenly music in his life. Just noise. Ideas hard and heavy, whirling about in a vacuum of silence. No Christmas angels, no Alleluia chorus, no shall we gather at the river next to the throne of God, just silence emanating from the same old dry texts, silence from the repetitive liturgy that just went on and on at a distance, silence from the few genuine questions that were left in your life but are suddenly starving and dying inside you. We need to hear the songs. Our life is not complete until we hear the songs. My favorite service of the year in all my years here was Christmas Eve late. I loved Christmas Eve late. It's my wife's birthday on Christmas Eve, so we weren't allowed to talk about him until about 9 o'clock at night. And only birthday paper, no Christmas paper to sneak in a gift. But at 9 o'clock at night, after the birthday cake was finished, I would slide downtown and begin to feel the power of this place growing for the evening. And our children would come, all adult children now. They didn't attend church much any other time, but they did Christmas Eve, all of them. Family members came. My siblings and their children came from Burlington and other places, and we filled the first few rows. After the service one Christmas late, the kids came up to me and pushed me up against the wall and said, "What happened to Quem Pastores?" That was the first song that the four leads in the choir sang from the four corners of the church, ring the bell, sing the song, before the processional. And every year we sang Quem Pastores. But this year we didn't sing it for some reason. And these kids have never let me forget. "It's never been Christmas since we didn't get Quem Pastores," they said. You have to hear the song, "Our Life is Incomplete Without It." I was reading that the book of Acts and the book of the Revelation were written about the same time. Saul is a prisoner in his own way and is driven mad by the silence. And John of Patmos, to whom the vision of the Revelation came, was also a prisoner, but he was inspired and saved by heavenly music. It's the music, you see. In the scene, the choirs are singing, and the earth and all its creatures are responding in harmony. The heavenly guide says to John, "Come up here, and I'll show you what's to take place after this." Hence the sermon title for this morning. Open the scroll and read the contents of the way ahead. And the music grew louder, says the text. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered." Here is a reversal of fortune. The rejected stone has become the cornerstone to everything. "The sun will come out tomorrow. Tomorrow, you can bet your bottom dollar." We need to hear that. Saul of Tarsus needed to hear that. Come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire and lighten with celestial fire. And it did come, a great light, a great fall from a great height, flat on his back, vulnerable in the middle of a dusty road, blindness, confusion, all barriers down, and a voice. "Why are you persecuting me?" That's a good question. What is the burning ulcer and the cold stone in somebody's life that persecutes a man and a story and a reality like that of Jesus Christ? "You know what's said of me," says the voice, "what I stand for, what I do. You know how I'm remembered. You can feel the gentleness, the goodness, the mercy, the fair play. You can feel all the things the world needs. Why do you persecute me?" Get up and go down the road, and you'll be told what to do. And a new adventure began, and the great orchestra could be heard tuning. So what will take place after this, hence the sermon title? Well, it's going to feel sad and strange. It's going to feel odd for a while. Significant changes always feel that way. But we are going down the road toward the music. That's the reality. So what's going to take place next? I was thinking that the battle between silence and music will continue, as it always does. There is much of it in the society in which we live these days. And I realize that the characters in the Gospels are characters that we meet in church. That's where the personalities for these biblical characters came from. People we meet in the park and on the street. Nicodemus, wealthy by day, curious by night. And Zacchaeus, rich and empty behind his gated community. And the woman at the well, rejected but brave and profoundly insightful about life. And the man among tombs, beaten, needful, and profoundly rescued, seated, clothed, and right-minded. And at the end of John's Gospel, we meet three major characters: Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, and Nathanael. Now, there were several others there, and I realized in second reading that they added up to seven people. Seven's the perfect number, so John is here writing theology for us. And all these folk live on the Sea of Tiberias, it's called, Well, it really was the Sea of Galilee, but you see, Rome was in charge. So John very carefully calls it the Sea of Tiberias. Rome is in charge. We live our lives and seek our commerce on the Sea of Rome. And Nathanael has had his moment. John writes of him that he has no deceit in him, and that's good. And Thomas, of course, has had his big moment. My Lord and my God, he says, he is Jesus' man for sure, but it's Peter you think of, Peter. Guilt and shame have weighed Peter down. Betrayal, the leader who refused and failed to lead. Many of us are weighed down with guilt and shame, and so the story of the appearing Christ is for us. The setting is the early morning. Masterful writing. Easter Sunday is mirrored in that, early in the morning. And what takes place is the meal of fish, the sacred meal we share, bread and fish broken in the hands of Jesus. And out of that meal comes reconciliation and a new sense of mission. And it all happens right on the Sea of Tiberias with the Romans looking on with no clue whatsoever. So people will come to us as they're looking for what they need. Peter and Thomas and Nathanael and the others will all be here over the years with nets empty, longing to be full. That's the way it will be. The second thing is that there will be many ordinary days, just days. The weeks roll by, they just roll. And there'll be crises and opportunities and frictions at the board table and arguments at the trustee table and uncertainties about the budget, and there'll be breakthroughs and new members who step forward with gifts we never knew they had. And people will present themselves as they are, many of them having been struck by lightning and falling from a great height. It's the work we do, and we shall continue to do it. But it's not all sour, and it's not all heavy, and it's not all dull. Sometimes things are hilariously funny, and I remember them the older I get. Do you remember Christmas pageant day years ago when it snowed so heavily that half the Bethlehem crowd couldn't make it through the storm? As a matter of fact, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus couldn't make it either. So there you have a pageant without the Savior being born. So we quickly co-opted our eldest son David and his partner Anne and one of their children to fill in as the Holy Family, except we didn't tell Debbie Van Beek, the angel Gabriel, about the change. So there was Mary kneeling just off the edge of the pulpit with her face down and hidden, and Debbie the angel came out and said, "Hail Mary," and Mary turned around and Debbie said, "Who the heck are you?" It made for a great, great pageant moment, ladies and gentlemen. And I had a strange call once from the theater department at George Brown College. I knew one of the men there from the Arts and Letters Club, and he said, "We have a strange predicament." I said, "Yes." He said, our studio is haunted. We have poltergeists, and they leave the water on, and they flick the lights on and off, and we're moving to a new location, and I wondered if we could leave our poltergeists at Metropolitan. I said, "Well, we have lots of spirits in the place. Why don't you bring them over? Put them in two or three containers of water and bring them over." So about an hour later, three staff members came in with three little jars with lids on, and inside were the poltergeists, I guess. So I stood them in the middle of the chancel in the center of the labyrinth, and I said to the crowd already gathered here, "We have some new folk for you. You treat them well. They've come from the neighborhood, and that's what we do." And we poured out the water and welcomed them to the church. And those folk went away as happy as a clam. And now the lights all stay on, and we haven't received an electric bill in 5 years. My birthday is in November. I'm just saying that in case you want to get cards ready. But somebody gave me one of those big yellow happy face balloons, the helium balloons. And I had it in my office, but the thing would drift up to the ceiling if you let go of it. So I put a big heavy book on the cord, and it just sort of hung there above my desk. I didn't think much about it. We were heading into Advent. It was those cold, gray days of November. And my colleague, Ann Morwood, came in and said, "May I have that book?" And she lifted the book up went the balloon, and it stayed in the top corner of my office for about 15 days. I never thought much about it, and I was sitting at my desk lamenting Advent. Another dusty season with the same text. What in the world are you going to say this year? Oh my goodness gracious, poor me, woe is me. And I looked up and the balloon had drifted down and was staring me in the face. The balloon was 2 inches from my face with this big silly smile. I said, this is a miracle. Advent isn't dull and gray and awful. It's full of happy faces and surprises. And I called the whole staff up to my office and said, get a load of this. They said, what medication are you taking? But miracles like that happen. The other thing that will happen is that there will be moments of complete surprise and revelation that come from far beyond us. And when they happen, you'll know you're going to be given what you need and you are in the hands of something that will never let you go. A few weeks ago, Janet Gadeski, our former administrator at Metropolitan, died of brain cancer. She never recovered from the surgery. She was 71. She had been the administrator here with us for 14 years and was the most remarkable person and friend. We were all heartbroken. Gary, her husband, asked me to say something at the memorial service in Burlington. So Elspeth and I drove out in the afternoon, and we were early at the church, sitting in the parking lot waiting to go in, listening to the classical music station, and they played Jupiter from Holst's The Planet, Jollity, it was called. And they played it, and I thought, how jolly are you supposed to be waiting to go in and stand in front of the ashes of someone you have profoundly enjoyed? And then I heard the hymn tune, da 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 dee 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 da 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 da. I thought, I know that. What's the hymn? I know it's the hymn. I couldn't think what the hymn was. So we did the ceremony and came home, and the next morning I was preaching on Zoom for the Little United Church up in Sutton, Ontario, and the woman who runs the hymns put the hymn up on the screen, and a choir recorded somewhere sang it. And it was, O God, beyond all praising. La da 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 da. There it was, the hymn. And the words unfolded, and I watched the words unfold, and it came to this verse. We'll triumph through our sorrows and rise to bless you still, to marvel at your beauty and glory in your ways. And then this was the line. For Christ, the man of heaven, from death has set us free. Through him we are given the final victory. There it was. And it was her voice in my ear, as clear as a bell. Now that's one of those little gems that you're given every so often and you carry it with you everywhere. Indeed, I stopped the service at Sutton and I said, before we go to the next thing, I need to tell you what just happened to me in my own kitchen. We live in our imprisonments, as did Saul and as did John of Patmos, and we long for the music of freedom, and we also live within earshot of the music of heaven. That's the reality that God gives to us and will continue to give to us, and that's what's going to happen after this.